If you have your Bible, please turn in the Old Testament this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Now, while you're turning there, I want to ask you something. Do you ever have those moments in your life when you think, I don't know what I would do if, you know, and you can fill in the blank. For example, I don't know what I would do if I lost my job. I don't know what I would do if my spouse wanted a divorce. I don't know what I would do if my child said to me, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist. I don't know what I would do if I found out my child or my spouse was on drugs. I don't know what I would do if my kid went to prison. I don't know what I would do if I got a call in the middle of the night and the one that I loved was suddenly taken from me. I don't know what I would do. Have you ever watched and observed other people and you said, I don't know what I would do if I had to live through that? You know, every single one of those situations have been a part of my ministry the last couple of weeks. For example, these are things that people have called me and shared with me and said, Frank, pray for me. I don't know what I'm going to do. This is what happened. That's not random talk, and there are other things. Questions like, how do I forgive that person that betrayed and hurt me so badly? How do I accept a situation that I cannot now change? How do I get through this? How do I manage life without this person who's no longer in my life? All around you this morning are broken-hearted people. On the surface, they keep it together. But inside, hearts are hurting and heavy, and I understand. I don't know what I would do if certain moments became reality. Do you ever tell yourself that? You know, some of my I don't know what I would do if moments have become reality for me. Things at one point in my life I would say, oh my God, I hate that happened to that person over there. I don't know what I would do if something like that were to happen to me or to be a part of my life. And lo and behold, a terrible fear became a reality. Now let me tell you what you find out about yourself quickly when your I don't know what I would do if moments become reality. You find out how real and how personal your relationship is with God. You find it out quickly. What do I mean? Well, if you try to manage any of those situations, or perhaps a situation that you're dealing with that's personal to you, and perhaps no one even knows, but if you try to manage that by yourself, it will consume you quickly. But if your relationship with the Lord is close, and if you are abiding in Him, doesn't mean it'll be easy, but I can tell you one thing, you understand that there is a strength available for you. So you learn that real quick. I don't know what I would do if, what is your moment like that? Well, here's the thing. Wherever you are, or whatever you're going through, or whatever your experience is, did you know that God's grace can sustain you when nothing else can? God can give you grace in the most unlikely place, and that's my message today. God's grace in an unlikely place. It is available for you. Let me read that verse in Jeremiah 31 and verse number 2. This is exactly what he says. Jeremiah 31 and verse 2. The word of our Lord says, thus saith the Lord, The people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. He speaks of a people that found grace in the wilderness. Grace in the wilderness. Jeremiah was no stranger to bad days. I mean, he had bad days. He had big difficulties that were beyond his ability to manage by himself. This man, Jeremiah, was a man that knew pain. He knew persecution. He knew problems. But his relationship with God was solid because of verse number 3, if you will. The following verse, he says, "The Lord appeared of old unto me." Jeremiah reflects back on something that God told him many years prior to his writing here. And what God revealed to him and helped him understand is that God loved him. He said, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now you say, "Well, that sounds wonderful, but you don't know what I'm going through." Friend, in a few moments, I'm going to show you what Jeremiah was going through. But yet he's still able to believe that God loves him, and it is with loving kindness God draws him. You know, the Bible said that perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Now, I don't have perfect love. You don't have perfect love. But God has perfect love. What that verse actually means is, if I understand that God loves me with a perfect love, with a love that cannot change, that love is not based on my merit system. You know, sometimes parents, we give the wrong impression of what God the Father's like. You know, sometimes children only get, you say, "Hey, God's your heavenly Father," and they think, "Am I fixing to get a whipping?" I mean, they don't understand the part about unconditional love, because too many of us leave the impression that our love is a merit kind of love. We get really excited when they hit a home run and really mad when they strike out. We tell everybody about their A, and we're ashamed of their C, B, or C, D, or even worse. And they feel alienated from us perhaps sometimes because they cannot live up to the standard that we set for them. Nothing wrong with creating a high standard for your children. I'm not suggesting that. But what I mean is, it should not have anything to do with the love that we have for them. When I understand that God's love for me is a perfect love, it casts out fear. Fear has torment. In other words, I am not afraid that God will not love me if I'm in the wilderness, because God promised me that he loved me with an everlasting love. That means that he loved me from everlasting and to everlasting. So here's the deal. He says, now this is going to be extremely important for Jeremiah to understand. Matter of fact, if God hadn't appeared to him of old and helped him understand this truth right here, I don't know how Jeremiah would have stayed sane. I really don't, when you learn the things that took place in his life. But he was able to, that's an anchor for his soul. As I've told you before, you never doubt in the night what God shows you in the light. And what happens here is that God has shown him, when he's a child even, that he loves him with an everlasting love, and that helped him get through many, many things that took place. When God found you, it probably wasn't so different than the way he found Jeremiah. When God found Jeremiah, it was a time when it was very unexpected for him. He was just a child, is what he says to God. You know, when God puts his hand on a man, or puts his hand on a woman, puts his hand on a boy or a girl, and he decides that he's going to do something with their life, sometimes it comes at the most unexpected time. It comes when you're not really thinking for him or looking. And it happened that way with Jeremiah. Let me make some correlations, and perhaps you can relate to them, about God and how he found you. When God found you, do we have that screen there? Here's some possibilities. Number one, it's by his design. Jeremiah says this about God putting his hand on him, or calling him, or revealing himself, that he wanted to make him his child and use him. He says, before I formed thee in the belly. If you don't believe God is a part of the creation process in your mama's belly, then there's a verse for you. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now that word, I knew thee, has what it actually means is he had an intimate working knowledge of him. It doesn't mean that he just, knew that Jeremiah's mama was going to have a baby. It means that he knew Jeremiah completely. When you were conceived, when mama and daddy, when the fruit of the union of your mom and dad conceived and God said, live, he not only saw that the mom was with child, he saw the whole person. He knew. I mean, when I was in my mama's belly, I believed this. I believe God knew, I'll stand one day about 5'10", and I'll weigh, well, it'd been none of your business what I weigh. But my hair will be, well, it'll be brown, then it'll be gray, and it'll get brown again. He knew that my eye color, he knew everything. Shoe size, he knew me completely. God knew me. He had an intimate working knowledge of me. And so he says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, watch this, I sanctified thee. What does that mean? He got saved before he was born? No. It means that the word means set apart. In other words, God had a purpose and a plan for Jeremiah's life before he ever entered into the world. Excuse me. He said, I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. It is by God's design that you're sitting in this room right now. You didn't get here. Excuse me. I'm trying to cough and not cough. You didn't get here today by accident. It's not happenstance. You're here today by the providence of God, because in just a few moments, I'm going to show you something from the scriptures that has the power to absolutely make you different than when you came in the room a moment ago. It's by God's design. Whatever the circumstances were that brought you to this place today, the hand of God is in it. It's by his design. That's how he finds us. Now, the second thing that happens when God puts his hand on a person, often we feel inadequate. Jeremiah responds, I can't speak. I'm just a child. Now, most people tell me not that, but they'll say, I'm not worthy. Yeah, Frank, he loves this one, he loves that one, but he couldn't possibly love me. Yes, he does. But I understand the feeling of inadequacy. I understand believing that though it may be good for this one or that one, it couldn't be true for me. But that's why you need to know God personally. My little Ryder, Ryder is Seth's boy, and he's three now. He's in the nursery today. Pray hard for them back there. But Ryder's got this little thing he does. He, there's a, where I sit in the den in a chair, there's a little ottoman type thing. And he likes to just, without any warning, he'll just run down the thing and just jump towards me. And it's not a long distance, but he could easily get hurt. And so when I'm playing with him, I say, come, jump through me and all this, and that's fun. But I may be on the phone or reading or not even looking, and look up, and here he comes flying at me. So I grabbed him, and I said, now, Ryder, how do you know I'm going to catch you every time? Now, this is what he said. He just turned three. He patted my face. He said, because you're my Papa Frank. In other words, I know you don't want me jumping on you every time, but I know you're not going to let me fall. I know you're not going to let me get hurt. You're my Papa Frank. And I'm thinking, if he's got that kind of faith in me, and I'm very, very weak, and I'm certainly not, I'm capable of dropping him. That's how I should trust the Lord. You're not going to let me get destroyed. You're my Abba Father. And so, you feel inadequate, but it's not your adequacy that is important. It's God's adequacy. Now, third thing, when he found you, you probably felt inadequate. It probably came at an unusual time. But your success was not immediately guaranteed. Oh, he equipped you with the plans he has for you. Whatever God wants you to do, God will equip you for the work. He says, I'm a child. God says, here's the thing. I'm going to touch your mouth and I'm going to put my words there. God didn't call you to do anything that you can't do. He will enable you to do it. The Lord put forth his hand and touched his mouth, and I have put my words in your mouth. Whatever it is that God's doing in your life, he will equip you for it. And then the success is not guaranteed. And I'll get to the point in just a moment. But look at this. Jeremiah, you need to know something. I'm going to put my word in your mouth, and you're going to speak it. And I've known you when you were in your mom's belly, but you're not going to have a lot of success. I haven't planned a life of great success for you, Jeremiah. You're not going to pastor a mega church. You're not going to be the most popular preacher in town. The reality is, the people that you preach to are going to fight against you. Life's going to be really hard. Jeremiah, though we love the name and we love to think about him, but Jeremiah was a man who was revered only after he died. He was rejected while he was alive. He's persecuted by his own family. He was plotted against by the people in his hometown, rejected by his peers in the religious world. He was put in stocks. They tried to get Jeremiah to lose his mind. They put him in stocks and set him out in the sun with the intent to make him go crazy. On another occasion, after he preached a sermon in the city gate, they mobbed him, tried to kill him. They grabbed him and put him in a dungeon and threw him in a hole where there was no bread, there was no water. There was only mud, and they just threw him away like trash. Dumped him in this big hole, and he landed in the muck and the mire. A black man comes along, Ebedmelech, I think that's right. And he tells Zedekiah, you can't leave him down there. That man's going to die. That's not right. It took 30 men to drag him out of that hole. They tied ropes together and different things, and it took 30 people to drag him up out of the muck that they dumped him into like you'd throw away trash. This is a man that God laid his hand on, and he knew him when he was in his mother's belly, and he had this great plan for him, but his plan was not without sorrow, without pain, without persecution. It was a mystery, I'm sure, at times to him, but at the same time, it didn't discredit whether or not Jeremiah was the man of God. And so he drags him out of the mud. And you know what they did? Did they wash him off and bathe him and cook a nice steak? No, they just carried him and let him stay in prison. Okay, we'll get him out of that hole, but we're not going to let him just go do his thing. And so they carried him to the prison. I could go on and on, but I need to move on. He didn't promise you that you'd never hurt, that you'd never cry, that you'd never have a hard time. He didn't say to you, you will never have a time in your life when you will feel like you're in the wilderness. But he did say, I'll give you grace in the wilderness. Let's get back to our primary text, and let me get verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Now, what I want to do for a few minutes here is try to show you how you and I sometimes can feel like we're in our own wilderness with our own set of problems and issues. The Hebrews knew well about this wilderness. Deuteronomy 8 said they called it the great and terrible wilderness. The wilderness, number one, first of all, is a depressing place. Has life found you there? It's a depressing place. Look in chapter 2 and verse 6. This is life in the wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and deep darkness, a land that no one passes through, where no one dwells. What a life. Do you feel like that's kind of how your life is going? You've got deserts and pits and droughts and darkness. It looks like a situation that you are not going to pass through. You don't think anybody can possibly understand what you're going through. No one dwells there. No one is living the life that you're living or dealing with the heartache you're dealing with. I understand that's how we feel in the wilderness, and it is a depressing place. The wilderness. Let's look at those things with the time we have left, and pray for me, because I want to get this out for the glory of God and for the good of His people. And I don't know, I don't think the devil wants you to hear this, but I'm going to cough on through it and get it out of here. So if you'll be patient with my hacking, then I will be done when I'm finished. The wilderness. No, seriously, it won't take long. The wilderness, number one, when I say wilderness, I'm talking about you being in a dry place. He says it's a land of deserts. Deserts. Just kind of, you go, it's a land of deserts. That's in the plural. You go this way and it's dry here, and you go this way and it's dry there. You go this way and it's dry, and you go this way. It's everywhere that these children of Israel, and this is actually a reference to the way they wandered for 40 years. Everywhere they turn, it's just like kind of walking around in circles. Just every, life is just dried up on you. It's all a desert. It's become something that brings no pleasure. When it's a wilderness experience. I mean, you go this way, it's a desert there. You go this way, it's a desert there. You just bounce from this situation to that, and it just dries up on you. That's what the wilderness feels like. And that's why it took them 40 years, because it's a land of deserts, and it's just like a group of people walking around in circles. You ever feel like you're doing that? Everywhere you turn, it just seems like, though you're looking for that right thing, you're not finding it. Wilderness life. Second thing about the wilderness, it's a dangerous place. He says it's not only a land of deserts, but it's got pits in it. Now here's the thing about a person who is in this depressing place. You're vulnerable to fall in the wilderness. You're vulnerable there. Because in the wilderness, there's danger all around, and you're feeling like life is drying up on you, or you're not where you should be, or you know that there's a better life than this, a better situation than this, but the frustration builds over time, and the next thing you know, there's a pit waiting on you. And that pit is there to destroy you, to swallow you up. It's a dangerous place, the wilderness. If you know someone in the wilderness, you should pray for them, because they're in a dangerous place. I don't care who they are. Because in the wilderness, everywhere they go, it's drying up on them, and there are pits there. And if they're not careful, they're going to fall in one of them. C.S. Lewis. Everybody quotes him. One of the truly great Christian philosophers, I suppose you could say, wrote many great books. After his wife died, he went into the wilderness, so to speak. You know what he said? He said, "My whole world was covered with darkness. Everywhere I went, everything." I mean, his pen was a fountain. He had tremendous insights, but he said it all dried up. And for a while, he lost his way in the wilderness. It's a dangerous place. The third thing about the wilderness, it's a land of deserts. It's a land of pits. It's a land of drought. It is a deprived place. It is a place where you just can't find what you're looking for. Drought means that you're not getting what you need. You're not, you know, we all need food, and we all need shelter, and we all need certain things just to manage our life. But in the spiritual sense, when you're in a drought, your soul just shrivels up. And where you had spiritual passion, now it's a dust bowl on the inside. And you don't understand it. And the deprivation starts to weaken your faith and weaken your life to the point to where you just don't know which way to go from here. The wilderness. He says, listen, out there in the wilderness, there it's deserts and pits and it's drought. And then he says this, it is a difficult place. Number four, he says, no one passes through. Nobody survives it. Now, he's, of course, talking from the human standpoint. He's saying here, it is not humanly possible to get yourself out of it. You're there. You're in the wilderness. No one passes through. Now, I use the word difficult. I should say probably impossible. What he's saying is, for man, it is impossible to get out of this situation. Just like the struggle with 30 men to pull Jeremiah out of the muck and mire of the hole that they dumped him in, that illustrates just how difficult it is for a human to do it. So here's the thing. If the wilderness is a dry place and dangerous and deprived, if it's deserts and pits and drought and nobody can pass through, what do we do? That's like a death notice, isn't it? Well, before I tell you number five, look at this. Boy, it's a lonely place. Number five, nobody dwells there. Dark place, no one dwells. Now, that's how you feel. I don't care how many people are surrounding you and they've got their own wilderness experiences. And like I said, these things that I read a moment ago that people have shared with me in the last couple of weeks, many of them are sitting here. So you got people bleeding out all around you that are having their own wilderness experiences. But I guarantee you, when my heart's bleeding, when your heart's bleeding, we feel like no one really dwells where we are. Nobody, you know, I never tell anyone when a loved one passes away. I mean, you know, I've lost a mother and I've lost a brother and I've lost my dad recently. Many, many people in my life. I've buried friends and family members and all. I could go on. But I never say I know how you feel because I don't know how you feel. And I won't pretend to act like I know how you feel. I know what it's like when you're in a dark place to feel that no one dwells there. So what in the world does a person do that finds themselves stuck in wilderness life? Deserts and pits and drought and nobody can get through it and nobody dwells there, not like you are. What do we do? Well, it's not only a depressing place, but thank God, it's a place of discovery. Back to our text. There's grace in the wilderness. Like I told you, you can't get through the situation. I can't change the circumstances of my life, but you know what? God's grace can change me in the middle of my circumstances and strengthen me with the kind of strength that I need to get through it. God will give you grace to get through whatever it is you're going through in your life. If he can't do that, then we don't really have anything to preach, do we? I mean, if he's just a God in the good times, what good is that for most of us who have so many bad times? God wants to give you grace in the wilderness. Now, how do you get that grace? You have to find a way to trust him. You're going to have to put your trust, just like little Ryder said to me, Ryder, I say, Ryder, what is wrong with you, boy? Do you not understand? You've been to bust your nose. He just smiles. You're my Papa Frank. You're going to let me bust my nose. You're not going to let me do this. That's the thing. Run to God, friend. The Bible said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Don't forget what he told you the first day that you met him. It is with loving kindness that I drew you. I'm the same God that put my hand on you that day and told you to trust me. I'm the same God. Trust me now. You know, every time he showed up with any person in the Old Testament, then probably he always gave him his resume. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that tells me a lot. You're the God of Abraham? He wasn't perfect. Isaac had problems. Jacob, his story's been told here several times. And so he says, but I'm their God. And I'll be your God too. Trust him. He's not going to fail you. But you need to draw close to him. You need him now. If you're in wilderness, you need him now more than you've ever needed him. Run to him. Trust him. Get a hold of his word. And believe him. God gives grace in an unlikely place. You know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, how she and her sister, Betsy, were forced into a camp where they persecuted, the Germans persecuted them for hiding Jews in their homes and different places. They were, family was a friend of the Jews, and so Corrie and her sister, their family, took care of them, gave them safe harbor. And eventually their family was caught, and they put them in these prison camps where they stripped them naked and they beat them and abused them and hurt them in a lot of different ways. Insects crawling over their naked bodies, and they starve, and guards gawk at them and abuse them and mistreat them. One day, Corrie says to her sister, she said, we are standing in the gate of hell. Where is God? This is the mouth of hell. Where is the God that loves us? Her sister Betsy says to her, there's no pit so deep, but God is still deeper still. Jeremiah, I can't imagine how he felt. When all he did was stand up and tell the people what God says, and they dumped him in a hole like you'd toss out garbage. I can't imagine how he felt. Stuck down there. Starving there. But yet, when they pulled him out in the prison, you know what he said? I forgot to tell you this. He had a moment where he said, in so many words, I don't think I'm going to do this anymore. He said then, Marty, then the word came to him like fire. He said it was shut up in my bones. And once God's word said to me, he said, speak. And I couldn't help it. I had to continue to do what God told me to do, because it was like fire in my bones. One day they came to him in prison. They said to him, I think it was the King Zedekiah. I'm not positive about this. But they said to Jeremiah, get him out of the hole, stick him in the prison. And Zedekiah says to him, so is God saying anything to you now? And I thought about Jeremiah sitting there looking at that king that wanted to leave him there if it wasn't for his good friend that said, get him out of there. And I wonder how Jeremiah felt when Zedekiah came in there and says, you know, he wanted a word from the Lord. Says, God saying anything to you now? That's the way God spoke. You know, he didn't have a Bible where you turn or a bunch of commentaries on their desk. God spoke through the mouth of the prophets. What's he saying, Jeremiah? Is he saying anything to you? And there's a pause there. And then Jeremiah looks at him and says, yeah. Yes, he said something to me. Oh, that's wonderful, Jeremiah. I'd love to hear. Now, this is the same man that tossed him in that hole. But God had said something to him. He put his word on his tongue again, and now Jeremiah had to decide if he was going to tell him what God told him. You know, every preacher comes to that point in their life where they have to decide, do they want to go with the populace or they want to preach the word? It's a fork every preacher comes to. So Jeremiah looks at Zedekiah. Yes, he said something. What's he saying? He says that Babylon's fixing to take over this place. He ain't going to be king much longer. He delivered the goods despite all he'd been through in his life. Why? Because God gave grace in an unlikely place. He gave grace to do his will in the prison. He gave grace to the children of in the wilderness. He gives grace for Paul in a Philippian jail. He gives grace for Peter when he was in jail. He gives grace for every situation if we just trust him. God hadn't forsaken you, friend, nor has he forsaken me. God is still on the throne, and in his time, he'll make things right. Would you bow your heads? If other people have found grace in unlikely places, why not you? Why not you? Well, of course you can, friend. God can strengthen your heart. God can give you grace. God can lift you up. But you need to come to him. You need to draw nigh to him. You need to spend some time with him. You need to get to know him. You need to be able to say, he's my Abba Father. And in his time, there'll be grace in this unlikely place. Heavenly Father, Lord, I wanted to do so much better than I did. But I didn't want to do it for myself. I wanted to do it, Lord, for the people who I know need grace. While they're stuck in holes or stuck in difficult situations or places of darkness, places of danger, places of depression. Lord, they need you to give them strength that they don't have. Lord, they don't need you to show up because, Lord, you're already there with them. They need you, Lord, to show out. They need you, Lord, to manifest yourself in some kind of way to let them know that you, Lord, you're still loving them with an everlasting love. And even in the darkness, you're drawing them with loving kindness. You know what's best, even when we don't understand it. Oh God, for your glory and for your people, enlighten the understanding so they can know that there is grace in their unlikely place. And help them to run to it, run towards it. I pray it humbly and sincerely in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand?